We will recommence our two series in the summer term, so on sign back in 2 weeks' time. But what we'll do tonight is finish our little study in John chapter 13. If you remember, last Sunday we looked at Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and in Matthew chapter 5, we had at the start of the Sermon on the Mount the Beatitudes, which describe to us a blessed life, and we're going to look tonight at Jesus' words in verses 12 to 17 of John 13. So let me read them first. John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things," here's the beatitude, "blessed are you if you do them." Now, we've already learned two things from this incident, which happened, of course, in the upper room. They were celebrating the Passover, the Last Supper, and that night Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and it was then that the soldiers came to arrest him, and he was put on trial, and that lasted through the night and into Good Friday, and then he was led to Golgotha to be crucified. And there is something ineffable about what we have him doing in this chapter. Do you know what I have done to you? We should know, because we looked at the statement that John made at the start of the chapter, that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end, even unto the death of the cross. So here first is a statement, and then we looked last Sunday evening at the symbol that is to be had here, that the washing symbolizes the cleansing that we all have known once and forever in the blood of Jesus Christ. But then we need to have our feet washed on a regular basis. So if I have been joined to Christ, my union with him is stable, never changes. Nothing will remove me from that blessed condition. But my communion with him is going to be up and down, and I need to maintain a close walk with God. So I need daily to have my feet washed. I go to him and I confess my sins. I keep short accounts with him. That's what is meant by having our feet washed. And then what we're going to look at tonight is the example that Jesus is giving us here. Now, do you feel uncomfortable when I'm talking to you about Jesus as our example? Because part of me does feel like that. Having been brought up in liberal Christianity, we were constantly being told that Jesus is our example in terms of salvation. All we need to do is follow him, and God will be pleased with us at the last day. Well, I hope I have smashed through any conceptions you've got of Jesus as our example in terms of salvation. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But having believed in him, having been washed, having been made right with God, he then is our example in terms of how we're to walk with the Lord. And there's nothing wrong in focusing on Jesus, not just as our Savior, but as our example. Is he your role model tonight? I know we can have other role models. It's interesting that Paul said, "Be imitators of me." I hope no one here tonight is so spiritual that they don't have other believers as role models. But Paul went on to say, "Be imitators of me as I follow him." So as we see something of Christ in another believer, that helps us to focus on him as our examples. So you've probably guessed who my other role models are. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Spurgeon, and you can have your role models as well. Indeed, we are surrounded with great a cloud of witnesses. I like to think of the Christian, even if he's by himself, as spiritually in a great crowd. Like you sitting in the gallery, we have a gallery of witnesses who are there to encourage us. And often those that are the greatest encouragement will be dead because times of great blessings in this land were in the past. And they are there in the gallery of heaven telling us to keep at it, keep on keeping on, and may we ever listen to their voices. So let's look tonight, as Jesus himself says, I have given you, verse 15, an example that you should do as I have done to you. Before we look at the positive, let's say what it's not. In the Roman Catholic Church, at Easter time, the Pope takes it upon himself to wash believers' feet. Now, it doesn't talk about us having to follow this to the letter. I, as a leader, am not told here that at Easter, I'm going to have to be standing in the porch and washing your feet as you come in. I'm quite glad, actually, that I don't have to do that. Neither does Jesus here give us a ritual as we have communion, so we have feet washing as an ordinance. The Church of the Nazarene, they used to have feet washing as an ordinance. Now, we don't believe in that. We only have two God-given ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So what does he mean here by you should do this? If then your Lord and teacher, verse 14, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. Well, the first point I want to say, this is the positive. It's an attitude. An attitude. Now, I said before, what happened immediately before this ceremony? Well, the disciples had been having a discussion. They'd even been quarreling over something. Now, you do have that happening sometimes. You get believers getting really hot under the collar about some issue or other. I was told once when I was in India that they had to call the police once to a members' meeting. I hope our AGM doesn't have that happen to it. And these disciples had been quarreling about one thing. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus had been telling them that he was going to die, that he was going to enter into heaven again. And these poor disciples had a mixed up notion of what that kingdom meant. And they were all thinking about having the chief seats in the kingdom. And Jesus, when they arrive at this upper room, normally when people would arrive at somebody's house, a servant would greet them and would do this onerous task of washing the guest's feet. When they arrived in this upper room, there was no servant there. There would be a basin and water in it and a towel. And as I said last time, you can imagine all these disciples too proud to get near that water. And imagine their shock when, after they've sat around the table and had their meal, Jesus himself gets up, and he discards his outer garment, puts the towel around his waist, and he takes it upon himself to wash their feet. My friend, what is that? It's an attitude of humility. This is how Wiersbe puts it. Jesus knew that there was a competitive spirit in the hearts of his disciples. He gave them an unforgettable lesson in humility, and by his actions rebuked their selfishness and pride. The more you think about the scene, the more ineffable it becomes. How can you explain? That's what ineffable means. Something too great to be explained. How can you explain the Lord of glory, the one who has heaven and earth under his authority? How can you explain him stooping so low in doing this menial, dirty task? I say that's ineffable. And it's so ineffable, it causes me to worship him. Aren't you glad to have such a Saviour? Not a Saviour who is so high and lofty that we can't approach him. And this is the first example we are to follow. It's in the words of Paul in Philippians 2. It's worth reading. It was our reading last Sunday evening, but it's worth hearing again. What's our attitude to be? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. What precedes those words? The same thing as the disciples were guilty of before the upper room. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How can I do that? It's impossible in and of myself, but Christ enables me to do it. And I'm looking to him, and I'm looking to others who emulate him, and they help me. We'll look at the practical side in a minute. What we're thinking of at this moment is the mindset. Let me tell you a true story. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was minister of Westminster Chapel, used to be available in the vestry after the service to see people. And once a lady came up to him and she said, "Doctor, I'm so humbled by your sermon. I'm so humbled by your sermon." And do you know what he said? Nothing. He just sat there. And she felt awkward. And he still didn't say anything. And eventually she got up and walked out of the room, truly humbled. Before, it was pride who made her want to see the doctor to say, "I've been so humbled." He was given such grace to deal with her that she felt really humbled afterwards. How many difficulties in churches in recent decades have been caused by the opposites of this? I don't think it's theological differences that have caused most splits. It's competitiveness, power struggles, pastors, elders, deacons, members thinking that they have something that everybody else has to listen to. In Welsh-speaking Wales, I know of little chapels with only a handful of members, and there are members there who are ruling it as if it's their little fiefdom. It is pathetic. Oh, let that attitude be contrary to this mindset of humility. What did Paul say writing to the Corinthians? Knowledge puffs up. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've been trying to grow heather. It's supposed to be very simple to grow, and I can't get it to grow. And you know why? It's not my fault. It's the soil. I haven't got enough soil. And so what I'm going to do over the Easter holidays is go to the garden centre and buy some proper compost in order to fertilise the soil so that this heather can bloom. I hope. Listen to what Andrew Murray said. Andrew Murray, the South African Christian, written much on prayer. Humility is the only soil in which the graces of the Spirit grow. Humility. We sang last Sunday, come to my heart, O thou wonderful love, come and abide, lifting my life till it rises above envy and falsehood and pride, seeking to be lowly and humble, a learner of thee. A mindset. That's the first thing, an attitude. Let's hurry on to the second thing here. Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Or verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's not just a mindset, is it? There is an action involved here, a lifestyle. It's not an ordinance that he's commanding, but an everyday act. Now then, what is this? I'm going to take some words of Peter here. Peter, he must have been profoundly affected by this, because when you turn to his letter, we haven't reached this part of 1 Peter yet, but in chapter 5, he puts it like this. Verse 5, be clothed with humility. Isn't that lovely? Sometimes people think, if they're coming to church for the first time, what shall I wear? Be clothed with humility. Just like Jesus putting that towel around him, he's discarded the outer garments. Take away the outer garment of pride and clothe yourself with the humility of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, before that, he's addressing leaders, and he puts it like this. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Isn't that sweet? Servant leadership. So if we are in leadership position, if I'm an elder or a deacon, or if I'm involved in any part of the church's work, how am I to lead? Not by compulsion. Again, how many troubles have been caused in recent years in churches when you've had young pastors who think they are somebody, lording it over their poor congregations, steamrolling things over them without even consulting the members. That's not the way to lead the flock of Jesus Christ. Oh, may you pray for me and the elders here that we would be servant leaders, that we would lead by our own examples first. There's an example which I want to mention. I think this is great. Duncan Campbell. He was mighty in Lewis, used of God in the revival there. Now, one thing I read of Duncan Campbell was this. He wasn't above the people. Duncan Campbell would help the men on Lewis cut peat. Now, we don't do that here in Cardiff, but that's what the men on the island had to do. Peat was their fuel, and so they'd be out in the fields cutting peat. And imagine their surprise when one day Duncan Campbell would join them to cut the peat. Here he was, a servant in their midst. Just as Jesus here is stooping to wash the disciples' feet, so a minister of Christ is stooping in order to do a normal task. Now, if Duncan Campbell had spent all his time cutting peat, he wouldn't have been a good minister. He still had to pray and give himself to the ministry of the word. But as your pastor, may I not be above you. May I be amongst you, just as Jesus Christ, our great master, was. That's the key. We've read of missionaries from Western countries going to poorer place, and those missionaries have lived way above the population. They have lived in much bigger houses. They've owned much bigger cars. They're not mixing amongst the people. How different when God sends a Hudson Taylor, and Hudson Taylor so mixes with the people, you can't distinguish him from the Chinese he's ministering to. Again, isn't that what we're about? This is how one gentleman put it. We have been commissioned into the fraternity of the water basin, the order of the towel. What do you make of that? In Wales, pastors in the 19th century, especially the end of the 19th century, they wanted letters after their names. They wanted BDs, MTHs. What about this qualification? Bachelor of the Water Basin. Bachelor of the Towel. That's better, isn't it? To learn in the school of service. And it's not just those of us in leadership, it's every one of us. We ought to wash one another's feet. Krumacher, I've been so blessed by him. And I just want to read a quote from him. We ought not to imagine ourselves too high and lofty for any kind of assistance, however apparently degrading. Since Christ has left us such a brilliant example, acts of love never degrade, however menial they may be. They did not degrade the Lord of glory. How then can they degrade his unworthy servants? Oh, listen to the master again. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Helen Rosevere, she went as a missionary to the Congo. She believed God had called her to a wonderfully spiritual work. And once she was asked to help build bricks in the lime kiln. And she didn't like it. She was angry. She said, Lord, you've called me here to be a spiritual missionary. And now I'm being asked to do this degrading job. And I don't know if the Lord used John 13 to speak to her, but the Lord dealt with her. And Helen Rosevere learnt that the Lord had called her to serve even in the lime kiln, building bricks. We don't have to build bricks here. But aren't there many jobs in the church that are menial? Oh, may it be a labor of love to serve the master like Jesus Christ. What did the psalmist say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. If I'm standing at the doors and doing it for my Jesus, then I'm doing something great. Jesus said in another place, if you give somebody a cup of water for my sake, you're doing it for me. How great an honor it is even to be serving teas and coffees after the evening service if we're doing it for Christ. You don't have to be standing in the pulpits. You can be serving Christ even in these most ordinary of activities. Doing it for him, lift it into the spiritual realm. This is what we sung, give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee. And not just in church, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won. Something, Lord, Just help me to do something for you. Lord, I don't want to spend my brief, uncertain life just being passive. Lord, you've loved me with an everlasting love. And I'm going one day to be home with you in all eternity. Oh, Lord, help me to spend what remains of my time here in this world serving you. Lord, I'm offering myself to you. You don't have to be going into the mission field or the ministry to do that. It's not great gifts that God is looking at, but availability. That's what is wanted. Do we hold an open hand to the Lord? Lord, use me as you will. John Piper, he's got a very famous book, Don't Waste Your Life. Have you read it? I've heard it. I've not read it. I've heard it. And he starts that book contrasting two couples that have retired, he knows of. One couple, they spent their retirement, Christians now, collecting shells. Now, there's nothing wrong with collecting shells. If that's your hobby, you can collect shells if you want. But the problem with this couple was that's all they were doing. That's what they lived for, collecting shells. And John Piper uses his imagination and says, imagine when they have to stand before their Lord on the last day. What will they say to him? Lord, look at our shell collection. And he contrasts them with another elderly couple who went to Cameroon as missionaries. And I don't know if it was in the same place in Cameroon where I was involved in a road accident. But the vehicle these missionaries were in crashed through the barrier, over the cliff, and they died instantly. And John Piper said, they were living life to the Lord, to the full. And they, when they stood before him, would not be pointing to their shell collection, but they will be hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servants. I know it's a bit of a cliche, but retirement, it's just that, isn't it? To be retired. Retired. I don't know what the Lord has in store for you. When you read of men and women in the Bible, some of them didn't start their best work until they were in old age. How old was Moses when he was called to lead the people out of Egypt? You know how old he was? About 80 years old. 80 years old. Maybe that's the time when you will do your greatest work. And then there's something else here about the practical side of things. Washing people's feet. It was the lowest servant who did this job. Why? Because it was such a dirty job. People's feet got dirty as they walked the world's highways and byways. All the mud and the dust stuck to their feet. And what the servants had to do was wash that out of them. What's the application for us? My friends, when we stoop to help one another, it's going to be dirty. We're not perfect. We've all got baggage. We've all got infirmities. We've all got sins. If William Pantacellin wrote, Dwedi mi awitin maddai quimpo ganwai thirin bai, tell me, Saviour, will you forgive me falling 100 times to the same faults? Are we any better? And so as we seek to help one another, we don't criticise one another. We all have faults. What do we do if we're washing one another's feet? We don't see those faults. What do we look at instead? We look at the strengths, and we seek to draw out the strengths in other people. I think one commentator uses this example. I found this helpful. He says, when he went to a conference in Kenya, the African believers showed one of their proverbs, the chief is servant of all. And then he comments on Chesterton, quoting this. I hope I've got it right. A really great man is one who makes others feel great. That's it. Do I want to make other believers bigger than me? You know, there's a way of doing that. We can negatively put down another believer. We can do it even in a positive way. But instead, we overlook the faults and we seek to bring up other believers. Well, I need to hurry to one more point. There's one more thing. It's an attitude, it's a lifestyle, and then, if you know these things, verse 17, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you. Do you know what the word blessed means? Happy. Happy. There's a famous phrase, the pursuit of happiness. Have you tried that? The people who pursue happiness are the most miserable of people. I often like reading the biographies of people who are really successful in the world. And the more I read of them, the more convinced I am that they're empty. What's the best route to happiness? The best way is to serve one another. And happiness, then, is a byproduct. If you make happiness your goal, you will fail. If you make serving Christ your focus, you will be truly happy. The Beatitudes. Have you turned them around? What does the world say? Not happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the boastful. Happy are those who dominate. Happy are the movers and shakers. What does Christ say? Happy are you when you've got nothing in yourself. And everything is in me. Happy are you if you're mourning for your sin and rejoicing in me. Happy are you if you're depending on my spirit to move and shake. Oh, my friends, we know these things. We know these things. But it's quite another thing to put them into practice. I've only preached half a sermon here. That doesn't mean I've only done half my notes. I've preached all my notes. The rest of the sermon is to be lived in the world, in the church. May we preach with our lifestyle, and may people say of us here at the Heath, what is it that you've got? Why are you so different? Tell me. And do you know what we'll say to them? It's not me. It's not me. I'm just like you. I was once just like you. But Jesus met me. And Jesus transformed me. And I'm still a work in progress. And let me tell you about him. Because he can do the same to you. Oh, may Jesus Christ stand among us in his risen power for his name's sake. Amen.